Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
Thank you, Mitzi. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. We're bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing our series in Hebrews chapter 11, Living by Faith. So the first verse in the 11th chapter we covered some weeks ago, it states this. The author says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Now, as disciples of Christ, disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. This is someone who is following Jesus, who believes the claims and the truth and the promises that Jesus gave. And as disciples, we follow Jesus in order to worship him, but also to become like him. And that requires faith. It requires faith in things that we hope for that we don't yet possess right now, but they're promised. They're promised. And there's a conviction. There's a conviction that these things are true. There's a conviction that these things are going to come to pass. Not because we make them come to pass, but because God has promised, and through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, that God is going to finish what he started. And this, so faith is crucial, crucial for the life of a disciple. But sooner or later, and multiple times along this journey as disciples who are following Christ, that faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, it will be tested. Multiple times. Big tests, small tests, and sometimes, and some individuals, they won't pass that test. They will walk away. They will say, I'm done. If that's who God is and that's what God allows, I'm finished. You say, oh, that'll never happen. Really? I remember praying in a morning prayer group with a guy who came for 5 years every Friday morning. He's denied the faith. He's walked away. I had a guy in my coaching group, small group leader, years led a small group. He's denied the faith. He's walked away. You could just Google pastors who have denied the faith. They walk away. Why? Not everybody passes the test. But the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. So this morning's text that we're going to look at is an extreme example of what it looks like to have a faith that's tested. And none of us want to go through the test that Abraham went through, but some of you have. Some of you have. And some of you will. But all of us will be tested. So we're going to look at this text. Tested faith is the title of the scripture. We're going to see the nature of that test, the testing, the nature of the testing. What is it? What is the test? We're going to see what Abraham did. He reckoned. Some translations are considered. Abraham considered. He thought about something. We're going to see how he viewed this test. And in by virtue of that, how we are to view tests when they come to us. And then we're going to see Abraham's response. And by application, how do we respond? What do we do? What do we do? What's the nature of the test? How do we view the test? What do we do with the test? And the last thing we're going to look at is in the fourth point there, the origin of the kind of faith that passes the test. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? How can you possess the same quality and kind of faith that endures regardless of the severity of the test? So that's what we're going to see in the text. We're going to be jumping back and forth between Genesis chapter 22 and also Hebrews chapter 11. So please open up your Bibles and let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask you to do a work in our hearts. We ask that you would strengthen our faith. We ask, Lord, for you to grant those who do not yet possess saving faith even yet this morning. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in Christ. Jesus, show us your faithfulness that we might have faith in you, that we might trust, that we might pass that test. I pray for those who are being tested right now, tested and or tempted, Lord, to deny you, to walk away from you, to dishonor you, to put themselves above you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them to stand firm in the strength and the power that they have received through Christ. Pray that, Lord, you would be exalted this morning as we open up your word and that you would be honored through the preaching of your word and worship this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, a little context. The author of Hebrews references something that his audience, the original readers, they knew the story inside and out. That might not be true for you. That might not be true for you. The author of Hebrews doesn't give us all the details, but you can find all of those details about this particular story that the author of Hebrews is referencing in Genesis chapter 22. We won't be looking at the entire chapter, at least verse by verse, but I'll be referencing it throughout. But here's some verses that I do want us to focus on. Verse 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham. What are the these things? What are the these things? This is about 40 to 50 years. This is about 40 to 50 years after God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, we talked about this when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, we were 13, I believe, verse 13, when God first called Abraham. So about 40 to 50 years has happened. Now, during that 40 to 50 years, he was promised that God would make his name great, that God would give him an offspring, and through that offspring, a great nation would come from that offspring, and that also through that offspring, future tense, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So there is a lot there. Now, 40 to 50 years later, about 30 years, Isaac is born, and then now we're about 15 to 20 years later after that promised child has been born. So that's the these things. So after these things. So you can read Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 21 to reference these things. So what happened? God tested Abraham. He tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's the test. That's the test. That's the context. Now, spoiler, he's obedient. But as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, he's obedient, but God prevents him from going through with it. And he provides a ram, a sacrifice, but he was willing to go through with it. So this is a test no one wants. This is a test no one wants. So let's take a look now at first of all, in case you're not aware, burnt offering requires death. Burnt off. This is a sacrifice. Abraham is used to offering burnt offerings. This is normal. Abel offered a burnt offering. This is you sacrifice the lamb, you give it to God, and you consume it with fire. This is what is being asked. This is what is being asked. So now let's take a look at the nature of the test. We know what the test is. Okay, he asked Abraham to do this, to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. By the way, as a side note, it's interesting that anyone who references this in the scriptures, James references it in James chapter 2. Paul references this multiple times in Romans and also Galatians. Anyone who references this event never calls into question the morality of God. Never. And that's the first thing the modern reader does. is question the morality of God. Well, first of all, God never intended to allow him to go through with it, but he wanted to see if he would do it. Now, and so we're not going to spend this morning as an apologetic defending why God asked him to make this test, but rather we want to look at the nature of this test, but also all tests that we experience. So let's take a look at the nature of the test. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his son. So he's in the act. He's in the act. He's getting ready to do it. Of him who said, through your Isaac, your offspring will be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So let's take a look at the nature of the test. The word test here, the Greek word means to test, to try, to attempt, to prove, or to tempt. Depending on the context is how it's translated. When Satan is involved, it's always translated tempt. When God is the initiator, it's always a test. What's the difference between a test and a temptation? Nothing but perspective, oftentimes. God will allow Satan to tempt you and I, and the intent of the temptation from Satan's perspective is to cause us to sin. That's always the intent. But God allows it, and sometimes the scriptures will speak about Satan tempting and God testing, but it's the same event. So from the vantage point of God, God is allowing the temptation to occur, and from his perspective, it's a test to strengthen your faith and to try your faith and to prove your faith. So the word that's translated test here, and sometimes it's translated tempt, it simply means to see what it's made of, to see if it actually is going to endure. And the only way that you can see if it's going to endure is if you test it. You put it into a situation where it's going to either pass or fail. It's a pass-fail exam. There's no curve here. It either is going to hold up or it's going to crumble. So if you're an ice fisherman, and I'm not, because I can't imagine sitting out on a frozen lake in the middle of winter in a tent dying of cold, but some of you are, you first have to test the ice before you build your little ice hut. You have to test it. And to test it means to prove it. You got to step out on it, and if it breaks at the shore, don't go out in the middle. That's the idea. So there's a testing here to see if it's going to uphold, to see if it's going to last. Now, it's any test, whether we're talking about Abraham's test or your test. This test is any situation or circumstance that will show your faith, or in this case, Abraham's faith, for what it is. That's the nature of the test. Now, in his case and in our case, there's always a promise. In his case, the promise, it all depends upon Isaac. I will make your name great. Well, how, God? I'm going to give you a son. But how? My wife is barren. She can't have kids. She's 75 years old. And I'm an old man. We're both withered up. I am going to put a child into her womb. I am going to bring this about. And I am going to make him a great nation. And furthermore, I'm going to bless all nations through him. Everything that this promise is about hinges on the person of Isaac, his only son. Was it his only son? It's not his only son. He has another son by the name of Ishmael. Now, that child came about through a lack of faith because Abraham didn't believe that Sarah was going to be able to conceive a child, and neither did Sarah. And Sarah came to Abraham earlier and said, here, take my servant Hagar and have a child through her. And so Abraham, why not? This isn't working. He failed that test. Ishmael is not the promised son. Isaac is the promised son, your only son, the son whom he loves. So there is the promise, but then there's the paradox. And this is the nature of the test. There's the promise. God promises to give you some blessing. In this case, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless the nations. But there's always a promise. God promises to provide, does he not? Does he promises to provide all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus says, and God will provide all these things. What things? Food, comfort, shelter, companionship, joy. God promises all these things. He's a promising God. He's a loving God. He's a generous God. So there's all these promises. But then there comes along a test, a circumstance, a situation where if we go through with it, we will, at least on the front end, we perceive that we will suffer great loss. And there's a paradox. It's like, well, do you want to bless me or do you want to cause me pain? Which is it? Blessing or pain? Blessing. And we look at that and we think that they're incongruent. It's like, this can't possibly be. If God loves me, if God cares for me, God wouldn't allow me to go through this. He wouldn't ask me to endure this. He certainly wouldn't ask me to execute my own son. He wouldn't do this. God wouldn't want me to experience such hurt. God wouldn't want me to experience such loss. God wouldn't want me to endure such pain. God wouldn't want me to do without this blessing. You see the paradox? That's the nature of every sin. It's a test and a temptation. And is he going to pass? Is he going to fail? Well, we know the outcome. But in your context, think about the paradox of the promise. The things that you think God wants you to have, that he's promised, he wants you to be happy. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience all of these things, right? And then he allows, or even sometimes brings into your life a certain circumstance which threatens to wipe all of that joy away. And there you are, faced with a dilemma. Is he a God of blessing or is he a God of pain? Which is it? And you don't know what to do. But you do know what to do. What's the first thing you do when the pain comes? You ask him to take it away. Some of you notice I walk with a limp now. I've asked God to take it away. It just seems getting worse. I even had somebody offer to carry me up on the stage this morning. Thank you. I didn't take him up on it. It would be awkward. But that's just part of getting old. That's a pretty minor thing, really. Aches and pains. But sometimes the pain is intense. That's not an ache and pain. That's devastating. Offer your only son. So that's the nature of the test. That's the paradox. Now, why though? Why would God do this? What's the reason for the test? What's the reason that God allow these kinds of tests into his life and your life and my life? Well, think about it. Abraham is a man of faith, yes? Of course he is. Of course he is. In Genesis chapter 15, the author says that Abraham believed God and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham is a giant in the faith, right? But why this test? Everything that Abraham has received, Abraham has already demonstrated repeatedly that he has faith. We see this in Genesis chapter 12 when he leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. We see it in Genesis chapter 15 when he offers a sacrifice. We see it in Genesis chapter 17 when he goes through the act of circumcision. That takes some faith. That takes some faith. So we've seen it. But here's the thing. God said, in each of those cases, God says, if you believe, I will make your name great. If you believe, I will give you a child. If you believe, I will bless the nations through his offspring. If you believe, here's the formula. If you believe X, I will bless you with Y. You see it? If you believe X, I will bless you with Y. So why is he following God? If God says, if you believe, I'll give you $1 million. Sign me up. How is that a test? How is that a test? It's not a test. It's a promise. So why is he following God? We don't know. And I dare say that Abraham's not sure why he's following God either. Why are you following God? because he promises to give you everything you want and more? Is that why we follow God? You know, Abraham had a contemporary. Scholars believe that Job and Abraham are about the same time in history. They're contemporaries. And God said to the heavenly host, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan comes before God on the throne. He says, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been wandering around the earth to and fro." And God points out Job, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous, and there's none like him in terms of his righteousness." And you know what Satan said? "You've given him everything he wants. What idiot wouldn't be righteous when you provide him everything? He's rich. He's healthy. He's got an awesome family. Duh, you've blessed him." A duh is not in the Hebrew text. So Satan says this, "Let me strike him and he will deny you to your face." And so God says, "Okay. You can strike him, but don't take his life." And so what happens? If you know the story of Job, he loses everything he has. All of his property, all of his livestock, all of his children. Killed in the same day. And then he loses his health. That's the test. Now, God doesn't say anywhere that he allowed Satan to do that to prove Job's faith. But it does say that's why Abraham is receiving this test. So by the end of this test, Abraham will know that he is not worshiping God for the gift, but he's worshiping God because God is worthy to be worshiped. And Job, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, says, "Though he slay me, I will yet hope in him." That is a test of faith. And the only way that you can know that you have that strength of faith is when everything that you love is threatened to be yanked from your hands. You cannot know if you are following God for the sake of following God or for the sake of the golden things that he's going to give you until you are tested on the anvil. That's the reason. If you trusted God to receive something from him, what if that something is threatened to be taken away? Will you walk away? Millions do and have. That's the nature of the test. It's a situation that forces us to determine whether my faith is worth it. Has there ever been a moment where you have questioned, is this even worth it? There's been times in my life when I don't get what I pray for and I get something that I didn't ask for, and that something always involves pain of some sort, emotional, physical. It always involves loss. And I wonder, why? And it's always a test. Sometimes a temptation from Satan's perspective, like Job, he wants to see if maybe I'll walk away. God's like, "No, I'm going to let this ride through. I want to test him." And he does the same to you. But in our minds, the wheels are spinning and we're thinking. Paul Tripp says in his book on suffering that there's the worst part of suffering is not the pain. It's not the pain. The worst part of suffering is what we think about the pain. What's the meaning of the pain? That's where it gets dangerous. And that's what's going on in Abraham's mind. That's what's going on in our minds when we're experiencing these tests, these trials, and these temptations. So our testing, the test will always involve a potential loss. In Abraham's case, it's literally the loss of his son, which the promise hinges on. So that's the paradox. It's like, well, I thought God wanted me to be blessed. Well, he does. Give up the blessing. But how can I be blessed if I give up the blessing? That's the paradox. So, the reckoning. How do we view it? Like Tripp said, there's the pain, but then there's the how do we view the pain? How do we view the suffering? What's going on between our ears? What's spinning around in our heads? How do we view it? So let's take a look at the text. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, who he had received the promise when he was in the act of offering his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered. The author of Hebrews pulls back the curtain. He says, here's what he was thinking. Abraham does not have blind faith. Blind faith just does whatever. You just believe. It doesn't think. Abraham, this isn't blind faith. This is eyes wide open faith, and he's considering. That word consider, it's logissimo. It's the same, it's the Greek word where we get the word logic. There is a logic here. There is a reckoning here. The word is translated, it means to reckon, to calculate, to ponder, to think something through. So when you're tested, your mind immediately goes into overdrive and you're considering something. What did Abraham consider? Well, it says literally, he considered that God was even able to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back. Now, that's a sentence, but there's a whole lot of things going on. So if you read the situation in Genesis chapter 22, so he the morning that he receives this command from God to take his son, his only son, and offer him in the land of Moriah, it's the next verse, verse 3, says, so he went out and he chopped wood for the offering. What goes through your mind when you're cutting up brush to burn your child on? He's reckoning. He's considering. When you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of pain, when you're in the midst of a temptation, and you go about your daily life, whether it's chopping wood or whether it's working, your mind is preoccupied and you're thinking. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about your situation. You're thinking about all sorts of things. Whether or not you pass the test is determined by where you place your mind. Here's four things that Abraham probably thought of when he was chopping wood. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He couldn't see how God was going to fulfill this promise. And he's asking him to sacrifice the son of promise. So he can't figure this out. What goes through your mind as you're chopping wood? First of all, the character of God. What kind of God would allow me to go through this situation? And immediately, you know, remember what Satan said to Job? You let me have him and he will curse you to your face. Why would you curse God to his face? There's only one reason you would curse God to his face. You don't believe that he's a good God. He's failed you. And if he was good, he would not fail you. So Abraham pondered the character of God. He knows that God is good. So as he's wrestling with, this is a wrestling match. He's wrestling with his own thoughts. He's wrestling with his own beliefs. And he's wrestling with the fact, is God good or is he not good? He concludes that he's got to be good. He's only and always proven himself to be good to me all these years. I don't understand this command. I don't understand this request, but I trust that he is still good. He's also considering and he's reckoning the promises of God, that God is generous. He told me I was going to have a kid through Sarah and she was barren and I didn't believe and I laughed and she laughed and that's why we named him Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. And he's been faithful. He's promised. He's done everything he said he was going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he meditated on the power of God. As he's piling up this brush, as he's getting everything ready, he's bundling this to put it on a camel or a donkey. He's thinking, he made a promise. He said, he's going to make my name great. He's going to do it through Isaac, but he wants me to give Isaac up as a burnt offering. He's good. He's generous. He's able. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's able. He is able to make good on a promise when I can't see a way. He's able. He's God. He opened up my wife's womb. She was barren. He is able. And last, he is wise. This doesn't make any sense. But he knows what's best. It doesn't make any sense for an old man to leave his family and prosperity with a woman who can't bear a child to go to a land that he's never seen before. That doesn't make any sense. But I trusted him this far, and I'm going to trust him the rest of the way. Because he's wise. He knows the end from the beginning, and I don't. This situation doesn't make any sense, and there's nothing but pain involved. Nothing but pain. But I know he's good, I know he's generous, I know he's able, and I know because he says that he will do what is best for me. And I don't understand how. But I will trust him. That's reckoning faith. That's faith that considers. His response? Our response? What do we do? By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He took Isaac, who possibly is a teenager at this point. We're not exactly sure how old he is. We know he's old enough. We know he's old enough to carry the wood. That's kind of cold, I think. I don't know. You could read the account in Genesis 22, judge for yourself. But Isaac said, or Abraham says, here, carry the wood. Okay, Dad. Now, Isaac doesn't understand what's going on, but Abraham gives his son the wood that he's going to be burned on. And he tells he has two of his servants that's with him. So there's four of them all on this journey. They get to Mount Moriah and they leave the two there. And he says, you guys wait here. My son and I are going to go up and worship and we're going to come back. And so Isaac is carrying the wood. And Isaac says to Dad, Dad, I got the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. I have no idea what he meant by that. But I knew that he believed that he was going to have to go through with it. And he gets to the top of Mount Moriah and he binds his son. We're not told. Did Isaac put up a fight? What do you do when Dad puts you on the altar and ties you to the wood? What do you do at that moment? It's interesting because not only did Abraham exercise faith, Isaac was exercising faith in this moment too. I don't know a lot of you. Some of you teenage sons could probably take your old man. Or at least you'd fight him at that moment. Most rational human beings would. Isaac, doesn't say that he put up a fight. He just allowed it to happen. And then Abraham took the knife that he was to slay his son with, and he rose it, and he's ready to. He offered. He went through with the offering, and God says, "No, stop, Abraham, don't." Now I know. Now I know why you believe. Now, by the way, didn't he already know? God never does anything to find out something he doesn't already know. But he says this to Abraham, and now Abraham knows. He's passed the test. And then behind him, a ram is caught in the thicket. And God provided a ram. And so he sacrificed the ram, and he came down off of the mountain with Isaac. And the rest you can read in Genesis. It's the history of the Hebrew people and eventually the birth of our Savior and the redemption of mankind because he passed this test. His works proved. His works proved. This is James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scriptures was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That's faith. That's faith. Faith actually works. Faith, when tested, is proved true. It doesn't fall apart. Now, how do you get that kind of faith? What's the origin of that kind of faith? Where does it come from? By the way, I have to ask this question. Abraham was tested repeatedly throughout Genesis before you get to 22. Did Abraham ever fail? Those of you that are not answering, it's probably because you don't want to speak because you don't want people to hear you. And those, some of you just don't know. The answer is he failed a lot. First test, they go down to Egypt. He makes his wife say that she is his sister because he's afraid that Pharaoh will kill him because Sarah's hot. She's old, but she's an attractive woman. So just say you're my sister. So Pharaoh takes her into his harem. He doesn't touch her, but almost does. That is a colossal failure in terms of character. Then there's the time when Sarah comes and says, take my servant Hagar, because I can't have... That's a failure. That's a failure. There have been repeated failures throughout his life. He did not always pass the test. When he was tempted or tested, there were times that he failed. But this is the end of the journey for him, and his faith has grown. How does your faith become that strong? How does your faith become that strong? Now, remember what he told Isaac. Remember what he told Isaac. Isaac asked, there's the wood, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Through his experience, he came to understand that God is good, that God is generous, that God is able, and that God is wise. But technically, he didn't provide the lamb. He said he will provide the lamb. What did he provide? A ram, fully grown, horns caught in the thicket. The lamb wouldn't come for thousands of years later. It's interesting because Mount Moriah is where modern-day Jerusalem is. There was no city there at the time, just wilderness. And Mount Moriah is where the temple is built. And Mount Moriah is where Jesus was crucified outside the city. Turns out, God provided the lamb. God provided the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan said, I am not the one, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals of the one that God is going to send. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provided the lamb. And the father walked with his son to Mount Moriah. And his son in the garden asked to take this cup from me. And he was tested. but not my will, but thine be done. And he trusted. He believed that his father was good. He believed that his father was generous. He believed that his father was able. And he believed his father was wise. And he carried his own wood to the top of that hill. And the hammer was lifted to drive the nails into his hands and his feet. There was no voice that says, no, stop. And his sacrifice was complete. And his sacrifice was finished. And he conquered death. And he did, not figuratively, but literally, rose from the dead. And it is through Christ that regardless of what test you're going through, that you can trust that God is good, he is generous, he is able, and he is wise, even if it means your death. Because the resurrection makes all things new. The resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of the dead. That is why, regardless of what you face in the future, your faith will result in your good and his glory, regardless of what you experience. Would you please stand for the benediction? Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. After the benediction, if you would like to come forward for prayer, maybe you're being tested and you'd like to be prayed for because you don't believe you have the strength to endure the test, encourage you to come forward. If you'd like to come forward to receive Christ, to place your faith for the first time in Christ, encourage you to come forward. But regardless, receive him as your Savior. Trust him. Take that first step of faith. Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave us up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are generous. We thank you that you are able. And we thank you that you are wise. Help us to reckon these things are true in the person and finished work of Christ, that we might grow in faith and when tested, pass that test, the test of endurance, through the strength and power of Christ, which is ours through faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.